In the book of Revelation, chapter 9, we're continuing as we go through this book verse by verse. We're looking at this, and remember, this is the sixth trumpet, the trumpet judgment, which is the second woe announced over in Revelation 8:13. And it's talking about God's judgment and war on earth. God's judgment and war on earth. And before I get into these last verses, we're going to start at verse 17. We're picking up here where this has to do with Satan and his ministers. And the main thrust of this has to do with Satan's war against Christ and the church. Now, it's a war that he cannot win, but it's a war that he thinks he can win. And as we go through this book, especially to get into chapter 11, we're going to see that Satan will be allowed by, in God's sovereign purpose, to what seems to the world to gain a victory, but it's a false victory. It's a temporary triumph for Satan, because when the Lord Christ comes back the second time, Satan and this whole evil world will be defeated. They'll be made his footstools, what the scripture says. His footstool, some place to rest his feet. That's an emblem of victory, the victory of Christ. And so as we go through these things and we see some things that are distressing, we need to be like the Apostle Paul. Though we're perplexed and distressed, we're not confused, we're not in despair. We know that our victory is sure because of what Christ accomplished on the cross to put away the sins of his people and to ensure our salvation. We cannot be lost. And there's so many passages of Scripture. There's so many concepts that come forth from the gospel truth that prove that. It's amazing to me that men and women could believe that a sinner could be saved and then lost. But the reason they believe that is because they believe that salvation is conditioned on them and not on Christ and on him alone. So, but let me start out here. We see Satan, who's been allowed to come out of this bottomless pit, which, as we've studied, is the bottomless pit is the darkness of this world. That's what the bottom is. Not a hole in the ground. It's the darkness and deception of false religion, false peace. It could include the immorality that pervades the day, but it mainly shows up in Satan's deception to keep sinners, in his efforts to keep sinners from seeing, as 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 and 4 say, from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Satan's main goal is to keep sinners from salvation. Now, we know he cannot accomplish that when it comes to God's chosen people. That's why Christ said that in Matthew 24, he said, in the last days there'll be some who'll come so close to the truth that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. And it's not possible. I mean, the elect were deceived for a time, but we don't end that way, because God's going to bring us to a saving knowledge of Christ. But here he's talking about Satan waging war mainly on Christ and the church. Now, a lot of people will read these passages and they'll talk about war on earth between nations or between men. Well, let's talk about that just a little bit, and I want to show you a little bit about scriptural interpretation. Let the scripture speak. Interpret scripture with scripture. For example, ask yourself this question now. Has there ever been a time in the history of mankind, let's say from the fall of man on, that there's been peace on earth? Now you think about it. And I thought about that a lot. And I said, probably you could say maybe a few days after the flood. You think about it. It wasn't many days after the flood that there was conflict between Noah and his family. And that came. You see, conflict, hatred, anger, war is a consequence of the fall. And Christ said, you remember, we just come out of the season where people sing peace on earth and goodwill to men. And that's not talking about peace among nations and peace among men. That's talking about peace between God and his people through the blood of Jesus Christ. having made peace on the cross, reconciled based on his righteousness imputed. That's what that's talking about, all right? So, in fact, when you read passages like that, you know, peace on earth, consider also Matthew chapter 10, where Christ told his disciples as he sent them out to preach the gospel, he said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. He said, I came to bring a sword, to put a man at variance with his father, a daughter again. And what he's talking about is the conflict in the gospel. He's not talking about fists and knives and guns. He's talking about a conflict among earthly families because one member is brought to faith in Christ and to submit to him as the only way of salvation, and another believes something else. And that's a conflict. And Christ said there will always be wars and rumors of wars. That's always been. There's never been a time that that's not been the case because that's a consequence of the fall. But at the same time, the scripture says that we who are the children of God are to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. What is that? Matthew 5:9. For they shall be called the children of God. Now, I believe the main thrust of being a peacemaker is preaching the gospel of peace. Preaching the gospel of peace. Because there's only one way that a sinner can have peace with God. And that's by God's sovereign grace based on the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. No other way. And I don't care how you feel or how things are going for you today. If you're not washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in his righteousness, you're at war with God. In fact, Colossians chapter 1 describes us by nature that way, that before we were brought into the kingdom, we were what? Enemies in our minds by wicked works. And understand, when you read passages like that, you've got to apply that not just to the immoral segment of society, but also to the religious segment who are seeking salvation based on their works. A sinner who's trying to be saved based on his works is at war with God. That was a precedent established back in the garden when Adam and Eve fell and sowed their fig leaves together. And you see it played out in Cain, who brought the works of his hands to God, seeking salvation. That's a declaration of war against the seed of woman, Christ. And Satan has been promoting that all along. Now here in Revelation 9, in passages like that, we see that warfare, and it's a spiritual warfare, elevated. But now, will there be wars between nations, between men and women here on earth? Yes. But it always has been. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says this to the people of God. It says, follow after peace with all men. All right? In other words, we're to be peace promoters. But then it says, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now that holiness there is not just morality. Now, should we be moral? Obviously, yes. There's no argument there. But the holiness, what he's talking about there, is that as we seek to promote peace among men here on earth, we're not to do it at the expense of that which separates us from the world. That's what holiness is. It's separation. Well, what separates the people of God from the world mainly? It's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, who Christ is and what he accomplished. And that's what Satan is at war with. You understand that? You see, let me just show you some scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, when we talk about warfare, you know, a lot of people, they'll 2 Corinthians 10, they talk about how it's all going to come down to one final conflict, a physical war. And they call it Armageddon. We'll get to that later on. I've preached several messages in Armageddon. I've got a lot of response to it too. But they call it Armageddon. Now, what that is a war between the people of God and Satan's followers. All right? And it's going to come down to that, they say. But now, when you talk about our warfare, what does the scripture say about a believer's warfare? Well, look at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, that is, in this physical body, in this physical world, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. You might have in your concordance there the word reasonings. What he's talking about is evil thoughts. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not guns and knives and airplanes and helicopters. It's the gospel. And the battlefield is the mind, the heart. And that's, we're never commanded or given leave to take up arms to promote the gospel. That's not a Christian thing. That's a Muslim thing. They promote their false gospel by taking up knives and guns and trying to force people. You remember the Spanish Inquisition in the name of Christianity, how they tried to convert people by torture. That is not Christian at all. It's not even remotely Christian. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, that doesn't mean that a Christian cannot defend themselves. We're not pacifists. We don't lay down and let people roll over us. That doesn't mean that a Christian cannot be a member of a standing army to defend their nation in a noble cause. But it does mean that in order to promote the gospel, and that's what this revelation is all about now, we are not to take up arms to promote the gospel. Now again, we're to defend ourselves. But let me show you another passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to make that clear. You know, some people say that because of passages like this, that we're to be pacifist. And that's not true. That is not true. We're not to be brawlers. We're not to be warmongers. We're not to engage in war for selfish and illegal, immoral causes. We're not to do that. But we can defend ourselves with physical weapons if need be. If defend ourselves and our children, our communities, if we have to. If we're forced to. But look at verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Now, what I'm wanting to show you is the type of warfare on earth that's symbolized in Revelation 9. And look at verse 6. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." What are Satan's weapons? His wiles, his deceptions, his lies. The darkness, you see. Look at verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then he lists the whole armor of God, which is all in the spiritual armor that a believer has given him by the grace of God. Now, with that in mind, turn back to Revelation 9. Now, what he's describing here is Satan's army. And this army is an army of false preachers preaching a false gospel promoting Satan's lie. Now, is Satan engaged in any way in physical conflicts in this world? I'm sure he is. But that's not the war we're fighting, you see, as a church. We're fighting this warfare. Look at verse 17. He's talking about what he called up verse 3, these locusts, these scorpions, that's his army. And he says, this number of them, he said, "I saw the horses in the vision." They were riding horses, you see. And he says, and that was a symbol of power. Like having a tank in a physical army. It was a symbol of power. And he said, "In this vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire." Now, you know what the breastplate of fire symbolizes? God's judgment against this world. You say, "But now these are being worn by the locust." Well, God, listen, why is God bringing all this? God's in control of all this, folks. Understand that anytime you read about Satan attacking the church, he's never taking God by surprise. You can't take God by surprise. This is, as I've said before, God is not some kind of a cosmic chess player up there making his move, and Satan makes his counter move, and then no, this is all according to the plan and purpose of God. Where is this vision coming from? It's coming from the seven sealed book revealed by the Lamb who's worthy. The seven sealed book is the plan and purpose of God. It's like I told you the story about the fellow who asked about, he called and said, I don't believe predestination. And I said, well, you don't believe the Bible then. I said, that's where the word comes from. He said, I've never read it. And I said, well, I asked him, I said, do you believe the book of Revelation? He said, every word of it. And I said, do you believe those are things that might come about or things that will come about no matter what? He said, I believe they'll come about no matter what. I said, well, that's predestination. He said, I can't understand all that. And I said, well, join the club. We're human. You know, it's not that we can understand all of God's workings, but we know this. We quote this verse all the time, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Now, how in the world can that happen? Because God's the one who's working all things after the counsel of his own will. So these breastplates of fire represents God's judgment against the evil, unbelieving world. These Satan and his agents and his ministers are the unwitting agents of God's judgment against this world. It falls into the category of, for example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where I think it's verse 10 and maybe verse 11. I can't remember which verse, but he talks about that God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's God's judgment against the stubborn unbelief of sinners. And understand now, when I say that, I'm not saying it with pride, because I know, and you know this too, that if it weren't for the grace of God in our lives, where would we be? I mean, you know, when the Lord save Saul of Tarsus, as Brother Mahan used to say, Saul wasn't on his way to a prayer meeting, was he? He wasn't seeking the Lord. He was, and I feel the same way about myself. You know, when the Lord stopped me and got my attention, I really, what I was trying to do, my goal was to prove a gospel preacher wrong from the Bible. That's what I was trying to do. And then I found out that what he was preaching was in the Bible. And the Lord got my attention that way. But look here. This is the judgment of God against this world. And these breastplates of fire, that's what it is. It's the fire of God's judgment. Look back at verse 17. He talks. He uses these stones for symbols. Jacinth. Jacinth, they say, was a dull and dark blue stone. And later on, it's identified as smoke. Brimstone, you know what brimstone is. That fire and brimstone fell upon Sodom. This is God's judgment against sin. This is justice in action. And every time I see things like this, when I see God's justice in action, what it brings my mind to? I thank God that his justice against me fell on my surety, my Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. But these that justice is falling on here, they have no redeemer. They have no surety. They have no substitute. You see, and that brimstone, it says in verse 17, the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. You remember how Christ talked about Satan as being a roaring lion? You see, this is to devour. And I think about Genesis chapter 4 there in that verse where the Lord told Cain, if you do well, you shall be accepted. Of course, doing well means bringing the lamb. Most people don't understand that, but that's what it is. Do what Abel did. Bring the blood of the lamb. That's Christ. And he said, but if you don't, sin is at the door. And the picture there is like a wild animal, like a lion, ready to pounce. In other words, if you don't have Christ, sin will do you in. It will finish you. And here it is. These horses that had heads like a lion. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. That's that jacinth, that fire and that smoke. That's what it's identified as. And it's the smoke of deception. It's the smoke of a false gospel. And so when we look at Satan as the lion trying to devour, then run to Christ as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And look at verse 18. By these three was the third part of men killed. Now we've talked about the fourth part and the third part. This is the point in time in the last days when men and women begin to recognize, because of this ever-spreading destruction and judgment, that something's wrong. Something's happening here. The fourth part people didn't really worry about too much. You know, they didn't talk about the eve of destruction and things come. But when the third part comes along, that's the point in time where people start taking notice. Hey, there's something wrong with our world. And remember, we talked about it a while ago, and I've mentioned this before. Man's pride in that area is shown forth in two ways. Number one, man thinks he can destroy this world. Let me tell you something. He cannot do it. God created this world. And God's the one that's going to destroy it. Man can't do it. Secondly, man thinks he can fix it. And he can't. I don't care how green you go, you're not going to fix it. And again, now I'm not saying that we should be environmentally irresponsible or anything like that, but I'm telling you, we can't fix it. This world is doomed. And I'm not just being a doomsday preacher. That's what the scripture says. And so that's what's happening here. The third part of men killed, people begin to take notice and they begin to seek solutions. But by nature, what solutions are they going to seek? Not the grace of God in Christ. They're going to seek other solutions. Some will be tied to this world. They'll worship this world. Mother Earth, Mother Nature, pantheist. Some will seek false religion, works religion, free willism, anything. But unless the Spirit of God intervenes, what will they do? They'll go on in destruction. And look here, he says in verse 18, he says, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths, interesting word here in the translation, and I've got this in your lesson, and you look at this, the word mouth, translated mouths here, over in the book of Luke chapter 21, we don't have time to turn there, but you read Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 8 there through 24, and this is listed in your lesson. It's translated edge in Luke 21, this word mouth. And what it's talking about in Luke 21 is where the Lord spoke of how Jerusalem would fall by the edge of the sword. And what he's saying here is that the power, that sword is that they use is their false message. Whatever form it comes in, whether it's a religious, a political, an economic, or environmental, it's a false message that leads sinners to false hope, false refuge. Whereas in the Lord's case and his people, he has the two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth, which is the Word of God. You see the difference there? So here's Satan and his ministers with their sword, their mouth, the edge of the sword, spewing forth, attacking with their false message. But here comes Christ and his people with the Word of the Lord, the gospel, how God saves sinners. So that's an interesting thing there. But look at verse 19, for their power is in their mouth. There's what he says. That word power there, you know what it is. If we get our English word dynamite from it. Their power to harm, their power to kill. And in their tails, remember the scorpion tails, it's a poisonous sting. It's poison. You see, the word of Christ, the word of God's grace, is a life-giving message in the hands of the Holy Spirit in his invincible grace. But their word is a poison. Salvation by works is a poison. And look at it. It says, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. They do hurt. And that's hurt unto death. Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. Now remember, this is a gradual thing. This is not total destruction yet. That comes later on. And so some will be killed, some will be left. Somebody, what is he talking about, physical death, spiritual death? Talking about both. But he says, those who are left. Now, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me. It says, those who were left, who were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now that's every kind of evil that can be found on earth. And what that is, I'll tell you what that is. That's a picture of all of us by nature. Would you have repented of your dead works? And I know Randy preached on that last week. Repentance of dead works and idolatry. You say, well, what about repentance from immorality? Of course. It's all included. But it mainly has to do with repentance of dead works and idolatry. He mentions it here. You could say, well, he's talking about those who make idols out of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. That's right. But always remember this, that an idol begins in the wicked heart of man. You don't have to necessarily build it out of stone and wood or whatever to be an idolater. Salvation by the works of man is idolatry. Salvation by the free will of man, which there's no such thing, that's idolatry. That's what it is. You were talking about that last week. Because it takes a sinner's mind away from Christ, the author and the finisher, the completer of our faith. The only reason any of us believe is what? The sovereign mercy of God. That's it. We can't take any... I didn't believe because I'm better than you, less stubborn, less obstinate. I believe because God gave me faith. Faith is the gift of God. But all of this shows that man left to himself will not repent. Just won't do it. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care where you grew up. You grew up on the Bible Belt here in Albany, Georgia. Man left to himself, religiously or morally, will not repent. Repentance comes. And the judgment of God will not bring a sinner to repentance. Scripture says that it's the goodness of God. Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 2. The goodness of God leads sinners to repentance. Where do we find the goodness of God? You know, we can think about our lives here on earth and how much the Lord has done for us. You know, we've been so privileged and so blessed. I was talking a while ago with Robert. So we've been spoiled, especially in our country, in this area. We've been spoiled. But you know what? None of that's a blessing unless it leads us to salvation by the grace of God in Christ. Ultimately, it'll all be a curse, won't it? So there's no other way but Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. All right.